Well, good morning to you, and I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. We are gearing up into the Christmas season with our annual Giving Tree. If you weren't here last week, wanted to let you know that we have about 1,000 ornaments representing gifts for children all over our community. This little ornament here is for a 12-year-old boy who needs shoes size 7.5. And I want to tell you just a little bit more about these gifts because I want you to understand exactly how it works. Here at Grace, we are for our schools. School partnerships are a key part of what we do, and we want to support and love on our local schools. And so we have relationships with the guidance departments of schools all over Hampton Roads. And our outreach team, our Giving Tree team, went to these schools and worked with the guidance counselors and said, who do you have in your schools that need gifts at Christmas? And so we got the names and we got the families, and they found out from mom and dad what the kids needed, and then they got them to us, and we create the tag, and then you take the tag and you scan it out, and then you wrap the gift, you give it, you bring it back, and then here's the best part. You ready? Then we take the gifts to the school. The school gives the gift to mom and dad, and on Christmas morning, you know who's giving this little boy these new shoes? Mom and dad. And the gifts aren't from us, and Grace Bible Church isn't even on the wrapping paper. You just wrap them up, and you pray over them, you give them to them. And we have the opportunity to support and love on parents and families in our community through our Giving Tree. So I want to encourage you that when you do this, you're not just taking an ornament. You are making a difference, not just in the life of that child, but in the life of that parent and in that whole family. So we love doing this. We just keep giving away more every year. I think we're over 1,000 kids impacted this year through Giving Tree. So go ahead and take one of those on your way out today. Would encourage you to do that. We are in the weekend after Thanksgiving, and originally we had planned to start our Christmas series this weekend. And then we decided some months ago that we'd go ahead and wait and postpone that till next weekend, which opened up this free Sunday. And so as I thought about what I wanted to talk about, I decided to do something different today. And now some of you are going to say different. And then I'm going to talk for 35 minutes in a row, and you're going to say, that seems a lot like last week. So different only to me, right? It was a little. You can decide if it's a little different. But basically, I don't want to give you like a traditional sermon today. Instead, I would like to tell you what I am thankful for being a part of our church, and talk about how we can be thankful together. But if you really don't like sermons, you're going to love being here today. You're going to think this is fantastic. And if you love sermons, thankfully the internet has been invented, so there are no shortage of sermons out there on the internet. So we're going to talk about this for just a second. Thanksgiving weekend in our family always means one thing, and that is the Friday after Thanksgiving. We have our dads versus kids football game. These are the contestants from this year, dads versus kids. We've been doing this for quite a few years now. Last year, the dads won 105-70, so it was a little bit closer. And we were honestly a little concerned this year, but fortunately, rest easy, dads won 105-28 this year, 105-28. So dads coming in strong. It's not important. Not important, but, you know, when we start losing, we'll stop playing. But anyway, okay, so thankfulness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, or a good chunk of the New Testament, and he was writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica. And as he was writing this letter, he sort of jotted these few phrases together that we sort of run together, and they're three little verses, but when you string them together, they sort of drive us in a direction that is we're going to sort of flow into today. And if you ever wanted to memorize parts of the Bible, and you like credit for memorizing lots of verses, these are good ones because they're really short. And if you think I can't memorize the Bible, you could memorize these. It's in this letter we call 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, be joyful always. That's one. Pray continually. That's two. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to do today. I want to lead us to give thanks, because giving thanks is a part of God's will for us. It's one of the ways he would have us to live together. And when I thought about becoming a pastor when I was 17 years old, and I first had the thought about being a pastor, and that's about 26 years ago or so now, my 17-year-old self, if he could have looked into the future and seen where I am today, I have the incredible privilege to be living out the thing that I always wanted to do. And the truth is that for most pastors at 43 don't have the privilege of being part of a church family, a church staff team. They don't have the privilege of being part of a team that they dreamed about being a part of from when they were much younger. I know that most people don't get to be a part of companies or work in careers that were the very thing they dreamed about when they were a younger person. And so I am so, so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to be a part of what God is doing in this church. And I just wanted to share with you a few of the reasons that I am so thankful to be a part of Grace Bible Church. Here's the first reason I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I can be my best me. I'm thankful that here I get to be my best me, that I get to use my best gifts, my strongest gifts, that when people find something that I'm bad at, they say, hey, Eric, why don't you stop doing that? And we'll let someone else do that. I love that, right? Because I don't love doing what I'm bad at most of the time. We still got to go to work. That's why they call it work. But generally speaking, I can bring my best me. And so there are things, you know, over the years that I've just discovered I'm just really bad at, right? Interviewing. You know, interviewing is one of the most key things you do in a company. Hiring is so important. If you don't hire the right people, the long-term health of your organization is not going to go right. And I'm just bad at it because I like everybody. If I've ever been in an interview with you, I love you. And I think you're awesome, right? And I'm like, hey, they're great. And then people are like, yeah, but they have a job to do, but I love them, right? So, hey, why don't you just come and make everybody feel good? And then we'll decide who we should hire. I'm like, hey, that's good. You know, I'll come and do that, right? I don't know if you've ever tried to do the slides, right? We call it pro presenter, like to make the lyrics work on the screen, right? I mean, I've tried to do that before. I'm awful at that. If you go into the nursery and you love on babies and you hold babies, thank you for doing that because babies scare me and I scare them. I'm just horrible. It's true. I don't know. I mean, my kids love me, but other people's children, they don't love me. I love them, but they just don't love me, right? And so I've had the opportunity to really do what I'm good at, and I'm just being honest with you. Most pastors don't get that privilege. Most pastors don't get the privilege to really do what God has best gifted and called them to do. And I love it because we're really living out of God's best for us. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he wrote a letter we call 1 Peter. And in the New Testament, Peter wrote this about how we should use our gifts together in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter wrote, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, whatever gift you have received. And I want to say thank you to all of you for creating a church environment where I can use the gifts I have received. It brings me life, and I think it's the best thing for our church. But I'm not just thankful for the gifting side of things. When I say that I'm thankful that I can be my best me, I am also thankful. I'm also thankful that my best me has a growing relationship with Jesus. And we don't talk about this a lot, and pastors don't talk about this a lot, but here's the reality. A lot of pastors struggle to have a growing relationship with Jesus. And there are times in my life when I struggle to have a growing relationship with Jesus. There just are. Life is hard. Things come up. I'm a human. I'm married to a human. I have 5 smaller humans who live in my life, and I work with humans. That's a recipe for pain, right? I mean, if you have any amount of humans in your life, literally the more humans you have, the more potential for difficulty and struggle in your life. That's what I have, right? And so sometimes there can be this illusion that pastors or church staffs shouldn't struggle spiritually, should always be up and to the right, and everything should be going well. And that's just not real, because that's not how human beings work. And I'm so thankful to be at a place where I can use illustrations and sermons about my conversations with my counselor, and that's okay. It's okay. And nobody's like, oh, the pastor sees a counselor? Yeah. Did I tell you about the humans I live with? They make me, no, and me, like, I need that, right? Not just them, it's me. But I'm telling you, it's not safe everywhere like that. It's not the case that in every place you can be your best you. And so I'm so thankful for that in our church, Second thing I'm thankful for, not only that I can just be my best me, but I'm thankful for that as a church. I'm thankful we are creating a church unchurched people love to attend. I am so thankful that's what we're trying to do. Let me tell you a secret about people who go, you know, on staff to work at churches, especially people like me who sort of plan from a younger age to be pastors. Almost every person who from a younger age feels called into vocational ministry. In other words, to work in the church as a job. Because we're all in ministry, right? We're all doing ministry together. My ministry isn't any better than yours. The difference is just I'm dedicated to it with my job. Pretty much everybody who feels called to work at a church, at some point in that calling, has a desire to see people who don't know Jesus come to faith in Jesus. Pretty much everybody starts out with a desire to be a part of something that is going to help people who are far from God discover the good news and the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And then every pastor runs into this tension. And it's just the reality of the tension that we end up working most of the time with whom? Well, with wonderful people like y'all, mostly with church people. With Christian people. It's who you have email dialogues with. It's who you serve on teams with. And you know what? Unchurched people don't write an email when the sermon doesn't go well. And unchurched people don't give you a call when things aren't just right. They just don't come back. Right? Like, oh, I gave it a shot. Didn't work for me. I'm out. And I love that as a church, we are trying to the best of our ability to be intentional about creating a church that unchurched people love to attend. Because that's what Jesus came to do, right? The gospel writer Luke was quoting Jesus, and he said this, was quoting Jesus, and Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus speaking of himself, "the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save the lost." And as a church, we're committed to following in Jesus' footsteps. We want to seek and save the lost. And that's just not about me. That's about what we do in this room. It's about what we do in local outreach. It's about our whole church. It's about our incredible next gen ministry that is loving and training kids and students to grow and know and love Jesus and partnering with parents. And last week I was walking out those doors. I don't remember what service it was, but during the singing, I was walking out that way to come around and speak. And as I walked out of the doors, there was a family, and mom and dad were like just at the edge of the sidewalk on that side. And they're like a six-year-old who was like 30 feet ahead of them, full sprint, like to get in the building. I mean, this kid was like, you know, just going for it. And I thought, I love that six-year-olds sprint to get to church. That is part of creating a church that unchurched people love to attend. Because I tell my friends when I invite them, I say, hey, I'd love for you to come check out our church. I think it will encourage you, but I just have to warn you. If you bring your kids, they will love it and make you come back. So be careful. Be careful, right? Because we're just creating this environment. I love that about our church. I remember, it's 2007. 2007, a number of us, Dean Woodward, our old senior pastor, Mark King, who's a part of our Norfolk campus, Bill Miller, a few of us, we went down to this conference in Atlanta in 2007, and we heard this inspiring message about the church being a place where unchurched people could find faith in Jesus. And it was just inspiring, and it was rousing. And after the evening conference session, we ended up at a Chili's. And if you knew Dean Woodward, that doesn't surprise you. And so we're sitting around our chips and salsa, you know, late at night in Atlanta, Georgia. And literally, like, there are tears being wept into the chips and salsa. It was a little bit awkward. Again, the more you know Dean, the less that will surprise you. But as we were saying together, we want to be this kind of a church. We want to be a church that unchurched people love to attend. And then I come back and I talk with some of our founding elders. In fact, we have an elder who's serving right now, who was serving 27 years ago when our church started. And if you talk to him and you say, why was Grace Bible Church started? He'll tell you. It was to be a church that made a difference in our community. I love that we're working on that. I don't know, for me, the thing that clarifies it, the way you help me clarify it most clearly, is at funerals. This past fall, I personally did three funerals, all of them really hard. A funeral for a very young gal who died well before her time, and two funerals for people who died of cancer, again, earlier than we think and wish they would have. And when I met with all three of those families to plan these services, you know what they all said? 201, they all said, Eric, at this service, we're going to have friends and family and coworkers and neighbors come to this service who've never been to our church. In fact, they don't go to church anywhere. And they said, Eric, we want this funeral to be an opportunity to share the good news of faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And I love that about our church, and I love the way funerals clarify that for us. But you know what else I love even more than that? I love that when people come to a funeral, and maybe this is part of your story, and then you came back on a Sunday, that we weren't just thinking about you at that funeral, but every single week we're thinking about you. And we're thinking about how can we create environments that unchurched people love to attend. You express it to me in a regular basis, and I want you to keep doing this because it doesn't bother me at all. But I call them when you give me the don't blow it moments. Don't blow it moments. Here's the way it goes, and I love it. Someone will come up to me and say, "Hey, Eric, my son is bringing his girlfriend to church today, and she's not a church person. Don't blow it." Hey, all right, I'll do my best, right? Or somebody, hey, my neighbors, we have these conversations, right? I'll get a text. Hey, is this a good week to invite my neighbor to church? They're coming. Hey, Eric, you know, is it a good week? Don't blow it. And I love these don't blow it moments because basically what you're saying is, look, I got my person coming this week. It's not going to be the money sermon, is it? Because, Eric, don't blow it. Don't blow it on me, right? I'm so thankful for that. I'm just thankful that every week, you know, if you're not a regular part of a church and somebody invited you or you've just been coming for a little while, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here because Jesus loves you. And if you don't know that, we are a place where you can get to know that. I love that about our church. Third one I want to tell you, this one is a little, this is where you go, wah, wah, wah. But I want you to know that with this third one, I am meaning to be genuinely thankful and I'm trying to not be offensive, okay? Here it is. I am thankful, thirdly, I am thankful for those of you who are financially generous towards our church. And here's what I mean. I am specifically thankful for those of you who are financially generous towards our church. And if that's not you, I am extra thankful for you if it is you. I don't know how to say this like any other way. And the great thing about this is I don't like to like divide. Like you know, you get to know. You know what you do with your money. And there are people sitting around you, both people who have a lot of resources and are very generous, and people who have fewer resources and sacrifice and give sacrificially, faithfully to our church. I just want to say, if that is you, thank you for financially resourcing what God is doing here at our church, because he wouldn't be doing it without you. And so again, you know in your own heart and that, and if you're thinking, oh great, Eric, there you go, you blew it. I didn't blow it because there's no pressure, right? If you're our guest, you're just here, we don't want your money, you're brand new, we want you to just come and enjoy. But if you're a part of our church, I want to say a special thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generous financial support of our church. So I'm so thankful that I get to be the best me, that we're trying to create a church unchurched people love to attend. I'm so thankful for those of you who give generously. Now then, here's the question that's in my mind. Here's the question. How do we, in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, how do we continue to be this kind of church? Because what I know about churches, if you look around, churches can have a good 20-year run, 30-year run, even a 50-year run. But what will it take as a church for us to go another 25, another 50, 100 years from now? How do we as a church maintain and grow and walk in what God is doing in our church right now, which is phenomenal? How do we capture that, not just for our children, but for our children's children? How do we make it so that the kids who are in Sunshine Island right now, kids who are in the nursery right now, one day they're going to grow up, and many of them are going to get married, and they're going to have children. How do we make so that the children's children, so that we leave them a church that is stronger than our church is today. How do we do that together? Well, there are many important things, but this weekend, I want to invite you into just one very, very simple idea that I believe will help us leave the next generation and the generation after that a church that is even stronger than the one we're in right now. And it's this simple idea of staying thankful. I think that if we stay thankful together, God will continue to work in us and through us to make a difference, not only in our lives, but in our community and around the world. And to help us with this idea of staying thankful, I have written a horrible rhyme. I mean, this is absolutely embarrassingly bad, but I came up with a lot of embarrassingly bad ideas in preparation for this message, scrapped all of them, and went with this one, the least embarrassingly bad, but it's still really bad. Here's the rhyme. Here you go. If you take it for granted, it will sink like granite. Think about that for a minute. If you take it for granted, it will sink like granite. Somebody tried to tell me that didn't rhyme after the first service. I rebuked him in Jesus' name. I said, that rhymes just fine. That preacher rhyme, that's fine. No, Dr. Seuss, come on. I think that's fine. Now listen, think about this for a minute. You can apply this principle for free to any area of your life. If you're struggling, if you have a relationship and you're struggling in a relationship, just marriage, friendship, whatever. I want you to know, the more you are taking that person for granted, the more likely your relationship is sinking like granite. If you're feeling stressed in your marital relationship right now, if you will do this one thing of moving from taking this person for granted to being thankful for whatever small thing you can find to be thankful for, it will begin to change your outlook. At work tomorrow, if you're struggling relationally at work, if you can begin to be thankful, the more you are thankful, the less you take something for granted, the better it will be. And as a church, here's what I want us to see. We can walk in week after week and we can begin to take for granted what God has done and is doing in our church. And I think that if all of us together can stay thankful and not take for granted what God has done, I think that thankfulness will propel us into the future. Let us walk in every Sunday, every time we're in, every time we walk into a community group, every time we do the serve the city and say, God, thank you for what you were doing. We will not sink like granite. So I want to give you three things we can stay thankful for that mirror the three things I just shared with you. First one, I want you to be thankful for who God created you to be. I want you to be thankful for who God created you to be. I would love for every person in our church to wake up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror, and say, God, I'm so thankful for who you created me to be. Not focus on what God left out, not focus on what happened in your past, not focus on your failings, but say, God, you created me, gifts and gaps and all, and I'm thankful. Because the way we move forward together is by focusing on the thankfulness for what God has given us. And here's the thing, if you don't do this, if you refuse to look in the mirror and to be thankful for who God has created you to be, it will make you a self-centered person. I know you might think that's counterintuitive. You might think that the person who is more thankful for who God created them to be, isn't that the self-centered person? No. Because when you're thankful for who God has made you to be, you are now free to offer yourself in service to your family and friends and the world around you. Because once you settle in and can say, God, thank you for the way you made me, you can lift your eyes up off of yourself and on to serving others. This is what was in that verse we looked at that Peter wrote just a minute ago. Look back at the verse from Peter. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received, how? To serve others. And if you don't know what gift you have received, you are going to struggle to serve others and you are going to live a self-focused life, and you don't want to live a self-focused life. You don't want to live a self-focused life any more than I do, but we have got to say, God, thank you for who you created me to be. And now let me leverage that for the sake of someone else. When you visit for the first time or the first time you fill out a Connect card, you take it to guest services, we do actually give you a pretty good gift if you do that today or any day. Then we're going to send you an email, and in the email, you're going to get a link to a survey where you can just tell us about your experience, because we're a learning organization, and we always want to know how we can be growing and doing better. And last week, there was a gal who visited for the first time, and she wrote on her, you know, what did you appreciate most or like most about your experience? She said, we have a 5-year-old son with autism, and we are so thankful that our child could be taken care of while we attended the service. Do you know why we have a special needs ministry? Because there are a whole bunch of people who know and are thankful that God has wired them to love on special needs kids. And they rally together and they love just loving on those kids because it's a good thing to love on kids and it's a good thing to support families. And it's just who God made them to be. I'm telling you, our special needs ministry is not full of people who are like, can't believe I got to go. No, it is full of people who looked in the mirror and said, God, thanks for making me someone who loves special needs kids. Let me go and love on them in Jesus' name. And it changes everything. And that's the way we want every single part of our church to be. If you don't know how God has shaped you, if you can't look in the mirror and say, God, thanks for giving me these gifts, then we're missing out on them. And here's the other thing that's happening. There is ministry that is not happening in our church and in our community if you are holding out on us. Somebody needs who God made you to be. You have received a gift from God, and He gave it to you so you could serve others. So don't keep it to yourself. Look up in the mirror and say, God, thank you for who you made me to be. Now I offer myself to you. Let's do that. Let's do that together. Let's be thankful. I'd love for everyone in our church to wake up tomorrow, look in the mirror and say, God, thank you for who you made me to be. I want that for you. I want that for me. Here's a second way I think thankfulness will move us forward. I think it'd be great if we could be thankful stewards of God's money, that we would see ourselves as thankful stewards of God's money. Now you're thinking, oh, great, here you go with the money. Okay, so first of all, if you are new to Grace, if this is not your church family, then hey, this is for everybody else who is. And so this is what I would want for you if you begin to follow Jesus here together. But I would love for all of us to see ourselves as thankful stewards. Are you familiar with the steward word instead of the owner word? So stewards are people who manage something that belongs to someone else. Owners are people who see themselves as, well, owners. So the witness of the Bible and what Jesus taught us is that God actually owns everything, right? Everything belongs to God. There's nothing on planet Earth that isn't His. And then He gives us resources of His to steward in our lives. And some of us get a lot of resources and some of us get fewer resources, and you don't get to really pick the time and place and opportunities and your family and your education. God gives us all of that. And what is our opportunity? It is to be a steward. Now, the reason I want this for you is that Jesus made it so clear that what we do with our financial resources will direct whether or not we have a growing relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus said it like this. He said it lots of different ways, but Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, not me. I didn't make it up. If you got a problem with this, take it up with Him. He said it, right? He said it. And here's what I want for you. Here's what I want for me. I don't want to put my hope in my money. I don't want to, but I am tempted to every single day. And the only antidote for hoping in money is to put our treasure into the kingdom of God. Now, for some of us like me, we were just raised this way, right? Some of you were raised this way. I grew up in church, and from the time I was a little kid, my mom and daddy taught me that when I got $10, I gave $1 to the church. And when I got $100, I gave $10 to the church. And sometimes you freeze with the math. And You know, I remember I got my first job working one summer early high school years, and I made like $214, and I'm sure I gave $21 to the church, because that's just what I did. Now, if you've been raised like that, like I was, you just sort of follow that pattern, and then as the amounts go bigger, the amounts get bigger, but you just sort of, it's just what you do. It's what you do. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we grow as adults, and this is especially for those of us who grew up in church, as we grow as adults, sometimes if we do the same thing we did as a child, we get childish results. And in fact, it's fairly easy in our current, you know, world we live in to make enough money that giving 10% of it, it doesn't move our heart. Now, for some, I know I get it. For some, the struggle and the pain, and there's no pressure in this. But I want to make sure, because as your pastor, I love you, that we aren't just checking boxes, but we're genuinely allowing our hearts to move towards Jesus. So here's the other way I want to phrase this idea that Jesus says. I want to ask you, are you giving enough of your treasure to move your heart? Are you giving enough to move your heart? And it is very possible to have income go like this over time and still be doing the 10% and checking a box, but your heart is no longer attached to it. Your heart's no longer attached because so much of your treasure is being kept for yourself. So what do you do about this? What do you do? Well, here's what you do. It's pretty simple. You pick a percentage. And then you automate your giving. You pick a percentage. So maybe you've been at 10% forever and you realize, wow, I make a lot more. I'm keeping 90% for myself. And you just realize, hey, I need to up my percentage. And then if you make more, you give more. You make less, you give less. Maybe you've never been a percentage giver. Maybe this is a new idea to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, oh my goodness, this is a key part of having a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't encourage you enough. Pick a percentage and then automate your giving. Automate it. Don't count on yourself to be here, to send in a check. Here's the way I was thinking about this, right? Do you know anyone, and if you do this, I don't want to hear about it because most of us don't. Do you know anybody who mails Netflix a check every month? Can you imagine? Do you know why we don't mail Netflix a check every month? Because we don't want to forget and have Netflix shut down, for goodness sakes. Can you imagine a world without Netflix? It's horrible. I can't even imagine, right? No, we automate that bad boy. Netflix is like, no, you just sign up here. Send us your $10 a month, right? We automate it because it's important. And so we want to automate this. Why? Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want my heart to be a thankful steward of what God has given me. And I want that for you too, a thankful steward. Third thing, I would love for us as a church family to stay thankful for Jesus' grace. I would love for us to never take for granted the grace of God that he has shown us in Jesus. I would love that every single week something wakes us up to the truth that God has so radically loved us in Christ that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that there is no guilt or shame that Jesus cannot cover up, that there's nothing that's happened to you in the last week or month or years that Jesus' grace can't cover. There's nothing you've done. You cannot come in today so guilty that Jesus' grace isn't big enough. There's not a situation in your life that his grace cannot walk with you through. And it's easy to come on autopilot, and especially once you get in the deal, you know your parking place, and you get your right seat so that you can get out at the right time to beat the line. And we just go through the motions, and all the while, our Heavenly Father waits week after week after week, and he just wants us to stand in awe of the grace of God that he's given us in Christ. And if we can stay thankful for what Jesus has done for us, I think that will lead us to leave a legacy for the next generation and the generation after that that will genuinely change lives. You know the words to the famous hymn, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Don't forget. Remember. Don't take for granted that you were once lost and you were once blind, but Jesus' grace has come to you. It's amazing to think. It's amazing to think that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he had you and me in mind when he thought of the church. And as crazy it is sometimes to think about, we're his only plan. He has left the church in your hands and in mine. And he has called us as a church to the privilege of thinking and working hard about what we are going to do, not only with our lives, but let's get bigger than ourselves and think about the legacy that we want to leave as a church for the generations that will come after us. And what if we can stay thankful? What if every time we're around this place, we're together, we're at work, we're driving in the car, what if this theme of thankfulness, and instead of taking everything for granted and sinking like granite, instead we can say, God, thank you for who you made me to be. Thank you for my resources. Even when we don't feel like we had enough. Even when we look at what somebody else is driving and where they're living, God, I wish I were. No, God, help me to be thankful for your resources. God, help me to be thankful for Jesus' grace. Imagine what God could do through us and in our community, not just for ourselves, not just for our kids, our grandkids, but for generations to come. I'm thankful that God is doing this, and I pray that he will continue to do it in our church. And so there's no greater symbol of God's grace towards us than what we call communion. Communion is the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples right before he went to the cross. He was sharing a meal. He took bread, he broke it, and he said, this bread is going to symbol my body that's going to be broken for you. And he took a cup of wine and he gave it to him, and he said, this cup represents forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And so as we close, our volunteers are going to distribute the communion elements. It's actually in two cups, so there's a cup of juice inside a little cup with a gluten-free cracker in it, and they're going to pass those out in just a minute. I invite you to hold on to them. And while you're holding on to them, I want to ask you, today, would you pray that God would give you a heart of thankfulness? Would you join me today in praying that God would make us a church that is thankful for what Jesus has done and who we are in him and what he's given us, and that thankfulness could set the tone for our church into the future? Let me pray for us, and then our volunteers will come. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would give us a heart of thankfulness. May we be thankful for who you created us to be, with all of our gifts and all of our gaps. May we be thankful, Jesus, that you loved us enough to give your life for us. Jesus, may we be thankful for what you are doing in our church. God, we don't just want this to be a season that's a few short weeks of the year. We want you to shape our hearts and our lives so that thankfulness overflows in everything we do. We pray all of this, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray it thankful for your love. Amen.